you're listening to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we're going to be studying 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 1, Paul asked the question, "Am I not an apostle?" Why did Paul ask this question as the first words of verse 1 of this chapter? Remember, he's talking to the Corinthian church at Corinth. Was he asking it so they would look up to him as they had looked up to Apollos and him in earlier chapters? No, it had nothing to do with Apollos. He didn't ask, "Was Apollos an apostle?" He asked of himself, "Am I not an apostle?" And he had already told the Corinthians in chapter 4 that he didn't want them to set up their leaders, including himself, on a pedestal to worship. So he's not asking this question out of hero worship, but he's reminding them that he is indeed an apostle and that they should give heed to his words. So there can only be one reason for asking such a question, and that must be to bring attention to what he has to say. He's saying, "Shouldn't you listen to my words because I am an apostle?" And in the rest of this verse, he explains that he meets all the criteria to be called an apostle, because he says, "I've seen Jesus in person. I've seen the Lord." Now, many call themselves apostles in our day who are not apostles because they've not seen the Lord in the flesh as Paul did. He also points to the fact of his work that was done while he was at Corinth to be the work of an apostle when he says, "Are you not my work in the Lord?" Now, you might think that Paul is going to extreme here to get them to confess that he is an apostle. But the problem is the Corinthian church was questioning his authority on the things that he had been telling them that was wrong with this church. And his purpose in this verse 1 is to prove to them that he is an apostle and that his words should carry more weight when he writes to them in these letters. They should take to heart what he's telling them because he's an apostle of the Lord and not just an ordinary man. And he's received special instructions for this church. Now, Paul wrote 2 letters to the Corinthians. The letters were not in a chapter-by-chapter form as we have in our Bible today, and they weren't titled 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians as they appear in our Bible either. They were just ordinary letters written in a continuous format that covered many subjects. And it had been 3 years since Paul had been in Corinth ministering to them. When he was in Corinth, he was an itinerant preacher. He and Barnabas were alone. They didn't have their spouses or children when they preached there. The church didn't give him a salary, and he never asked for one. But now Paul is an overseer in the body of Christ at Ephesus. And there was a delegation of ministers that came to him from Corinth, and they complained that the church was not paying them a wage. They also complained of other serious problems, which prompted Paul to write these 2 letters. Apparently, the congregation in Corinth was not listening to these ministers, and they needed Paul to write these special instructions to them concerning these problems. So we can't just look at chapter 9 and drop everything before and after this chapter so that we could understand what he's trying to say. At first glance, it looks as though Paul is requesting some back wages from them. So what is the purpose that Paul is writing this letter some 3 years after he left there? Is he asking for back wages? Has he changed his mind about supporting himself while he was there and now wants to be compensated for his preaching there? No, that's not the reason for the letter. He wants to tell them about this new problem, which is they are to pay their preachers. He hasn't all of a sudden just digressed to make a personal statement of how worthy of an offering he is because he's an apostle. No, he's still on his subject of correcting errors in the Corinthian church. But here in this chapter, Paul has become more somber in his presentation by asking the question, "Am I not an apostle?" And this question is the key to understanding this chapter. Paul wanted to make sure that his words wouldn't be ignored, and he's given them warning. What is the issue of chapter 9 that's caused Paul to speak with such forcefulness and stern warning? Well, it's the issue of not showing respect to their ministers of God that had been sent to them. They didn't want to pay an honest wage for their service, which was their right as ministers of the gospel to receive. And they were not only refusing to pay the salaries, they were using Paul's service to them when he was there 3 years earlier as an excuse not to pay them, it seems. They were in essence saying to these ministers, "We didn't pay Paul, so why should we pay you?" So Paul had to set the record straight and tell them that he was a free man and he chose not to take a salary while he was there, even though he was entitled to take one. He quotes the Old Testament as a basis for his right to be paid, and he also used the law of Christ, which is the law of love, to show that a minister should be paid for their service to God. He's saying even though they're called of God, it doesn't mean that they have to forfeit their wages on this earth and be as a beggar on the street, subject to the kindness of strangers. No, they're entitled to a wage. And Paul is in essence saying, just because I forfeited my salary doesn't mean I wasn't entitled to it. And he's telling these Corinthians to pay their ministers. And he's speaking with the authority of an apostle. He further reinforces his argument that he's an apostle. He says, "If I'm not an apostle, surely I've been one to you because of all the things that were done with you while I was with you. The growth that happened in your church because of me and because of the revelations that were given to you through me tells you that I'm an apostle," he reasons. Jesus came saying he was a king of a heavenly kingdom, and he spoke many times in parables about his kingdom, but they never listened. And Paul has the same problem with these Corinthians. It's as though he's saying, "Are you going to listen to me or not? I'm telling you the facts and the truth. The way you've treated your ministers is deplorable. You're not giving them a salary, and you're not listening to them, and you're not obeying the authority and the leadership that has been set before you." Now, we're paraphrasing his words here. Each one of the questions that Paul asks in verse 1 is to get them to look at the primary issue, which is their failure to pay their ministers. It seems that they were very crafty in their reasons for not paying their ministers a salary. On the one hand, they would tell their current minister the reason they didn't pay a salary is because they acknowledged that Paul was an apostle and he didn't take a salary, so why should they? But on the other hand, when Paul confronts them, they don't want to acknowledge his authority as an apostle. So they were playing it both ways, it appears. They were rebelling against their leaders. There's consequences to rebellion that carries on long after the rebellious ones are gone. We're in an age where leaders of our country are openly mocked and scorned. Good men and women who put themselves out to lead us are treated shamefully. Rebellious people don't want good leaders. They want yes leaders who will give them what they want. God gave the structure of hierarchy as the means of government, whether it is a church family, a nation, or a personal family. He placed husbands as the head of families, ministers as the leaders of churches, and political leaders as the head of nations. There has to be sound leadership, or there's chaos and sin runs rampant. The body of Christ is a governed body of which Jesus is the head, and we are subject to the leaders that he sets in higher places to lead us. The leaders are subject to a higher standard than we are as leaders. They have to answer to God for their leadership, but we are also going to be held accountable as to how we treat our leaders. Paul tells them the reason he didn't take a salary, he says, is that he chose not to. He didn't want them to try to manipulate him by the use of money so that he wouldn't tell them the truth. He could stand before them and tell them the truth because he didn't take their money. But he says the real reason he didn't take the money was because he was working for bigger wages than they could pay. He was working for an eternal crown from God the Father. As we've said, many have believed that Paul was asking for wages in this chapter. But he's been long since gone from Corinth. The only way this chapter can be understood is to know about the delegation of ministers who went to him complaining about all the problems in this church that started the letters in the first place. And clearly they complained about not getting paid. Now he doesn't mention these other ministers, only himself, but he's clearly representing that delegation of ministers that went to him in Ephesus and complained they weren't being paid. So he's not asking wages for himself. He's pointing out another issue that this Corinthian church had been slack in doing their duty. Paul is telling these Corinthians, you can't use me as an example to not pay these ministers and their families. He said, I worked while I was there making tents at my choice. So they can't use Paul and his experience with them as an example of how to treat other ministers. And he tells them these reasons why. First of all, he says, I didn't have a wife. We believe he was a widower at this time. He didn't have children or some other relative that he was responsible for with him when he was there preaching the gospel, that he needed support from them. But he said, if I had, don't you think I would deserve to be paid the same as Peter and the other apostles who took their families with them when they preached, and they were paid by the congregations that they preached to? He also points out to them that he has the same freedom that all the apostles have in the ministry. He can preach or he cannot preach. It's his choice. He chose to preach to the Corinthians the good news of the gospel. They should have gloried in the fact that he chose to preach to this congregation. He says he is compelled by the Lord to preach to them, and woe to him if he preaches not. In verses 7 through 10, he tells them no one works for nothing. The soldiers on the battlefield don't pay themselves for their work. And if the ox is not fed, he can't tread out the corn. And if they don't pay their ministers, they can't expect someone to preach to them. He mentions the worker has hope. Hope of what? Hope to be paid, is what he's saying. Now, what is it that Paul hopes for? He chose not to receive wages while he was there, so what is Paul's price? If he couldn't be bought with money, what could he be bought with? Is it that sucker prize? The owner of Barnum and Bailey's Circus was credited with saying there was a sucker born every minute. He actually didn't say that. He said there was a customer born every minute. But the sucker born every minute saying was used by scam artists who believed that every person had their price. So the question's asked, what's Paul's price? What does he get out of it? He told them that he was receiving glory from his Father, and it was a heavenly prize. And he more or less tells us the price that he would sell out for in verse 18. He even asked the question, well, what's my reward or my price? He uses the word reward in place of wages. So he's telling us the price is not mere wages, but it's a far greater prize, which is a reward. He considers it deserving of a reward if he refused wages, but rather willingly preached the gospel freely. He said if he preached to them against his will, he'd be guilty of refusing the great commission that was given to him by Jesus himself, and that would be a great sin. But we should make no mistake about it. Paul is going to receive his wages, whether they paid him or not. I love the way the New Living Translation says it when he answers this question, "What then is my pay? What is my price?" It's the satisfaction I get from preaching the good news without expense to anyone, never demanding my rights as a preacher. This means that I'm not bound to obey people just because they pay me, yet I've become a servant of everyone so that I can bring them to Christ. Now, if that's not love, then I don't know what it is. He gives the reason for preaching as being love for souls. So Paul says, pay the preacher out of respect and because he loves and cares for your soul. Notice also that this statement tells what Paul meant when he said he was free in verse 1. Am I not free? He was saying, I don't have to be careful what I preach and compromise because I might offend someone when I preach the truth and they want to hear something soothing to their itching ears because I don't take a salary. He doesn't have to water down the gospel message because he may be out of a job in the next message if he steps on too many toes. So Paul refuses the salary. He's free to preach the unadulterated truth so that those that he preaches to might inherit eternal life. He cared more for their souls than he did for their money. In verses 20 and 23, he reinforces his position that he's beholden to no man, whether he's a Jew, Gentile, under the Jewish law or not under the Jewish law. He didn't take the status of a person and make an issue of it to say that he would preach to or not preach to. He said he became all things to all men that he might win some. He showed no respect of persons, but preached to all the same gospel message. In verse 22, he said, I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. In verses 22 to 27, again, we seem to have something thrown in here out of context when he speaks of a foot race of runners on a running track as an Olympian would run for the gold medal. But at second glance, we see he's talking about that reward that he'll receive for preaching the gospel. To Paul, it seemed foolish to ask a wage from the Corinthians when he was in a foot race for a bigger prize, which was an incorruptible crown. He's not saying he's received it yet. In fact, he says he might be in danger of losing it if he doesn't keep his body under subjection. He's speaking to them of obedience. He tells them to obey God by keeping self-control. Paul seems to be appealing to their fleshly side with these illustrations. He's talking to them about an earthly prize, which would appeal to their greedy ways. Remember, this congregation was the ones who would sue their brother for the slightest offense. Paul says, you want a prize? Well, you have to run for it. It isn't an automatic ticket drawing. It's hard work. The crown that Paul is speaking of has nothing to do with grace. We're saved by grace, but rewards are given for hard work. And he admonishes them that they are to work to stay in the grace that they first received in Christ. Man is not inclined to do good, he's inclined to do evil. Therefore, it takes self-discipline to obey God. Paul called it an eternal prize. It's eternal life. What greater gift can we receive than to live forever? And he puts two examples of hard work in obtaining the prize. The first illustration was that of a racer who calculates every step with resolve and determination to sprint forward in the right way for greatest thrust to be the first to cross the finish line. In an earthly race, there can only be one gold crown unless there's a tie, but in the heavenly race, all win who cross the finish line. And then the next illustration that he gave was that of a boxer. King James Version says one who beateth the air, but the New Living Translation called that person a boxer. He's one who calculates his every punch so that he doesn't miss hitting his opponent. Do you wonder why Paul used sports characters to make his point here? Apparently he liked sports, and I found that interesting. I like boxing, but it's a cruel sport to some, and it's again strange that he would use that particular sport analogy here. I think he picked it because the boxer has to take the blows as well as give them to stay in the ring. Paul said in verse 12 in the New Living Translation that he would rather put up with anything than put an obstacle in the way of the good news of Christ, which we know that he did put up with many abuses because of the gospel. Then in the final chapter, he compares himself to a sports figure in the way an athlete would discipline himself for the Olympics, very rigorous and constantly in training. And finally, we could compare those who would live for Christ to the Roman gladiators who fought in the Colosseums of Rome, who fought to the death. In those arenas, there would only be one winner, and the victor would stand over his fallen opponent, sword in hand, and in whose fate was decided by the crowd. If the crowd gave the thumbs up, then the fallen gladiator was spared. But if they gave thumbs down, the fallen gladiator was killed by the victor. So Paul lets us know this race that we're in is also a life or death situation, he says in verse 27. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. What does he mean by keeping his body under subjection? He's again reiterating the things he's told them in the first 8 chapters about pride and greed and fornication, lawsuits, idol worship, and now mistreating their ministers. He's telling them, do your duty, abstain from evil, and do what is right. I want to read you 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in the New Living Translation. The heading here is Paul gives up his rights. Do I not have as much freedom as anyone else? Am I not an apostle? Haven't I seen Jesus our Lord with my own eyes? Isn't it because of my hard work that you are in the Lord? Even if others think I'm not an apostle, I certainly am to you, for you're living proof that I am the Lord's apostle. This is my answer to those who question my authority as an apostle. Don't we have the right to live in your homes and share your meals? Don't we have the right to bring a Christian wife along with us as the other disciples and the Lord's brothers and Peter do? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have to work to support ourselves? What soldier has to pay his own expenses? And have you ever heard of a farmer who harvests his crop and doesn't have the right to eat some of it? What shepherd takes care of a flock of sheep and isn't allowed to drink some of the milk? And this isn't merely human opinion. Doesn't God's law say the same thing? For the law of Moses says, do not keep an ox from eating as it treads out the grain. Do you suppose God was thinking only about oxen when he said this? Wasn't he also speaking to us? Of course he was. And just as farm workers who plow fields and thresh the grain expect a share of the harvest, Christian workers should be paid by those they serve. We have planted good spiritual seed among you. Is it too much to ask in return for mere food and clothing? If you support others who preach to you, shouldn't we have an even greater right to be supported? Yet we've never used this right. We would rather put up with anything than put an obstacle in the way of the good news about Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their meals from the food brought to the temple as offerings? And those who serve at the altar get a share of the sacrificial offerings. And in the same way, the Lord gave orders that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. Yet I've never used any of these rights, Paul says. And I'm not writing this to suggest that I would like to start now. In fact, I would rather die than lose my distinction of preaching without charge. For preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I'm compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't do it. If I were doing this of my own free will, then I would deserve payment. But God has chosen me and given me this sacred trust, and I have no choice. What then is my pay? It's the satisfaction I get from preaching the good news without expense to anyone, never demanding my rights as a preacher. This means I'm not bound to obey people just because they pay me, yet I've become a servant of everyone so that I can bring them to Christ. When I'm with the Jews, I become one of them so that I can bring them to Christ. And when I'm with those who follow the Jewish laws, I do the same, even though I'm not subject to that law, so that I can bring them to Christ. And when I'm with the Gentiles who do not have the Jewish law, I fit in with them as much as I can. In this way, I gain their confidence and bring them to Christ. But I do not discard the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. And when I'm with those who are oppressed or are weak, I share their oppression so that I might bring them to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone so that I might bring them to Christ. I do all this to spread the good news, and in doing so, I enjoy its blessings. Remember that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. You also must run in such a way that you will win. All athletes practice strict self-control. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I'm not like a boxer who misses his punches. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, I'm so thankful for the gospel. I'm thankful for your ministers that brought me the gospel. And I pray that you'd bless every minister listening today, that you would bless them financially and in every other way. I pray, Father, that you would help us draw nearer to you. Keep us by your power, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word. Yeah.